right, well, good morning, everyone. We're continuing in this series, Free People, that we started a few weeks ago. Free People, it's who we are, and it's what we do. We are called to be free. We are set free by Jesus, free from our sin, free from the power of the enemy, free from what other people think. Can I get a good amen? Yeah. Free from religious striving, which is really what I want to talk about today. And then what when we experience the freedom he gives us, we're called to turn around and help set other people free. And so part of helping set other people free, it really matters what we do here at church. How we do church can bring freedom, help usher in freedom and bring freedom to people. And so our church culture matters, right? And everything we do at church and how we do church together creates culture. And so we take very seriously having a free culture here at Resonance Church. Freedom is a high priority. I personally am very, very passionate about freedom. In fact, I will argue for freedoms that some of you enjoy that I don't even participate in, or things that I don't even do, I will argue for just for the sake of freedom, because I take it so seriously. And so I want to talk about having a free church culture today. You might have noticed if you're new here that we don't play the same type of style of music as most other churches in America, especially most other churches in this area. Anybody notice that? It's a little bit different, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. Making sure, because you're just staring at me like dead people, okay? You're alive in Christ. Let's act like it. All right. Oh, okay. Sorry, I didn't mean that to sound as edgy as it came off. All right. I thought it was funny. You might have noticed that I don't dress like most other pastors dress. You might have noticed that. You might have noticed that we don't make a big deal about one translation of the Bible over another translation of the Bible, because in case you didn't know and you're new to church, the Bible is actually written in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, and so we have to translate it into English. All right, and so we don't make a big deal about which translation we're using. You might have noticed that. You might have noticed that this building we're in doesn't look like a traditional church building. All right, let's be honest, it's a podunk strip mall, okay? But you might have noticed when you came in, we didn't try to make it look like a church once you come in, right? A church, you know what I'm saying? You might have noticed that our ceilings are painted black. You know, I see a church and I want to paint it black. I don't know. You might have noticed that sometimes I quote the Rolling Stones in my sermons, all right? You might have noticed these things. And to be honest, for some people, when they visit us, some of those things they find offensive, okay? You might have noticed that. I've noticed that a few times. But I want to talk about today why we are completely free to do those things the way we want to do them. It's not that other churches are wrong, because here's the deal. They're free to do it how they want to do it. We're free to do it how we want to do it. And so I want to talk about why that is. And I also want to talk about the biblical foundation, the theology of why we are totally free to choose to do those things the way that we want to do them. And then the last part of the sermon, I want to talk about why I personally actually do think it's better if we do things the way that we do them. I think it's obviously, if I didn't think it was better, we wouldn't be doing them this way, right? And so I want to talk about that. A big reason that I want to talk about these things and our freedom in Christ as a church culture is that a story I've seen repeated in our church's short history of about 5 years, going on six, is that the reason we do things the way we do them is to reach people who didn't grow up in church. And so we don't want to make it difficult for them make them have to learn a whole new culture just to try to relate to God. That's why we do what we do the way we do it. And so we've been effective in that, and we've been, our church has been very fruitful by the grace of God. And I wholeheartedly believe that one of the reasons our church is so fruitful is because we are so free. And I wholeheartedly believe that the more free you are in your individual faith, the more fruitful your faith will be in your life. And that's why we take freedom so seriously. But we've been fruitful. People come here, they get saved. And it's true salvation. And they really connect with God. Their hearts are made new. And they start seeing changes in their families. And all this fruit starts coming out of their lives. And then at some point, they get criticized by someone that they know, usually a family member who's gone to church longer than they've been alive, who person who's never strayed, never had a time of falling away, someone who knows the Bible better than I do, you know, just one of those types of people who happens to think that the way we do things is just flat out wrong, like morally wrong, and you're not right with God if you don't do things a certain way. And then they'll criticize these new believers who are younger in the faith. They don't understand freedom in Christ. And so then those younger believers start to doubt how we do church. And I wish I could say they would doubt how we do church and they leave and just go to a different church that does things differently. I wish I could say that, but often what happens is they doubt, they're insecure, and they just go, forget it. I'm getting criticized. I don't understand it. This is why I never liked religion in the first place. I'm out. And I've literally seen that story happen, right? What happened? Where you been? Oh, geez. Well, if you know, and they share the story, you know, and you're just like, oh my goodness, like, and it's frustrating. And so, I want to equip you to have confidence in the freedom you have as an individual in Christ, and also to have confidence in the church family you're a part of, and the freedom that we have, because I think sometimes other Christians, other churches, other leaders, other people look at our church and how we do things, and they think it's wrong. They think it's lesser than, and they think, well, they just don't know the Bible as well. They're just lazy in their theology. They're just, you know, fill in the blank. But actually, I think it's biblically and theologically better to do things the way that we do them. If I didn't, we would do it differently, right? To be more effective. And I want to show you what I'm talking about today, okay? And again, I'm not saying they're wrong. They're free to do things how they want to do them. And I'm not trying to criticize other churches, and we should not criticize other churches, nor should we take pride in saying, well, we're better because we're more free. No, we don't do that either. It's humility, but I'm just trying to equip you so that if you get persecuted, because that's what it is, you'll let it just slide off your back. And you'll pray for them, and you'll bless them. You don't have to fight with them, but I just want to give you confidence in the freedom that you have in Christ. And it's really important, because if you listen to that persecution, it will limit your faith. It will quench what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And you might, if you listen to that, you might become a more religious Christian, but I think you'll be a less fruitful Christian. If you listen to that persecution. There's a whole book of the Bible, by the way, written about these things. It's called Galatians, and we'll get into it a little bit today. But first, I want to start out with a story from Jesus' life, because this actually happened to Jesus and his disciples. It's in Mark chapter 7, and I want to start out reading this, starting in verse 5. It says, "So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?'" Okay? They're actually making a very serious accusation against Jesus' disciples. They weren't washing their hands before they eat. Now, you might think, ew, that's gross. But of course you should wash your hands. Well, that's because we know about germs and all that. They actually weren't talking about that. They would all do a ceremonial washing. They would all use the same bowl. And the water was actually very dirty. And so it actually was not at all a cleanliness thing. Maybe Jesus knew that, and that's why he's like, I ain't washing my hands on that, you know? Like, and so his disciples weren't doing it either, because they were just doing what he was doing. There's another story where it says Jesus wouldn't wash his hands, and they criticized him for it. Now, what they're saying, you're not following the tradition of the elders. This is a very serious accusation. They're literally saying, you're not right with God. You deserve to be cut off from God's people, and you play that out long enough, and if you die in that state, you're going to hell. That's what they're saying by saying, you know, your disciples, they're not listening to the tradition of the elders. They're talking about what's called the Talmud, okay? The Torah is the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Law. There were 613 laws in the Torah, the Old Testament. Now, some of those laws were obscure, like the Sabbath. The law said in the Old Testament law for Sabbath just said, do no regular work. Well, that's pretty obscure. It's pretty generic. What does that look like, right? What does it look like to work, right? And for example, the elders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who were like the pastors, the preachers, they would study into this and go, okay, what does it look like to do no regular work? And they would debate to try to tell people how to live their lives, because that's our job, right? And so, you know, here's how to honor God with your life. And so at some point, one example, they made an extra law, an extra rule. You can't walk more than a quarter mile on the Sabbath. Because at some point, somebody's like, you know, when we travel a lot, I feel exhausted. Traveling feels like work, especially in their day and age where you had to hook up animals and, you know, all that kind of thing. And it's like, okay, you know, somebody's like, well, geez, at what point does it become work? Because we got to get from my bed to the where we're going to eat, you know, that doesn't feel like work. No, that's okay. You know, they're debating. Well, at some point, somebody's like, you know, when I walk over a quarter mile, it feels like work. We all agree, okay, can't walk more than a quarter mile on the Sabbath. It's a law, it's a rule. Add it to God's rule book. That was the Talmud. Now, you had dozens of those traditional laws for every one of God's 613 laws that are actually in the Bible. So now we're talking the Talmud is the tradition of the elders, but it wasn't just tradition. It's like, if you don't follow it, you're not right with God. Play that out long enough, you're going to hell, okay? From their perspective, that's the Talmud, okay? The tradition of the elders. Now, what they didn't really fully realize is they're criticizing Jesus for not following their rules, their traditions. And they're saying you're not right with God. Now, Jesus wrote the rule book. Jesus wrote the Old Testament law, right? Because he's the Lamb of God slain before the creation of the world. Through him, all things were made. Nothing has been made that, you know, wasn't made through him. John 1 says, you know, Jesus is God in the flesh. So he existed before he became a human form. And so the giving of the law in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus is right there giving that law to Moses. You know, he wrote the law. He knows it better than anybody. He knows how to live it out. And he knows the reason behind the law, which is what we would call the spirit of the law, right? There's letter of the law, there's spirit of the law. And so Jesus is like, yeah, I don't wash my hands. And, you know, like, what's your point? Well, that's against our law. That's against our tradition. And I want to show you what Jesus says in response to them. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, and he quotes a verse from Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips. They're very religious. They go to church every Sunday, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And then he looks at, after quoting that verse, he looks at them and he says to them to their face, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Traditionalism is a form of legalism. It's anytime you make rules that the Bible doesn't make, but you attach being right with God to it. That's a very dangerous thing, actually, because it will put your whole mindset in a mindset of following rules is how we stay right with God. And then your whole mindset becomes one of criticism because you're constantly assessing yourself. Am I following the rules good enough? And then you look out at everybody else and you're constantly judging everyone else to see if they're following the rules good enough. And that is the sum total of your religion. Is everybody following the rules good enough? And it's funny how no one ever is. So you're kind of a angry Christian, right? And your heart is actually far from the heart of God, because that's not God's heart. In fact, that was how it had to be in the Old Testament, which was also the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant was based on law. And when your relationship is based on law, that is how it's going to be. But that was just to prepare the world to know Christ. And Christ came to do away with that system, to make it about the relationship, so that we can be set free from having to think about that and worry about that, so that we can be free. Free to what? Free to love. Free to love. So that our mindset becomes one more of love. What they didn't realize is that Jesus was changing the covenant from one based on rules to one based on relationship. God said to Abraham, I'm making a covenant with you. A covenant's like a promise, right? It's like, it's really like the closest thing we have in our day and age is marriage vows. And marriage vows are a covenant. So it's vows. They're very serious. They're legally binding, if you will. And they're promises you make to someone saying, we're going to be one and we're going to be a family. And that's in every, like in our love for one another, but legally and everything else, we are one now. We're a family. That's a covenant. So God did that with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. That's the nation of Israel, Jewish people, as we would call them in our day and age, people of Jewish descent, which descended from Abraham. And that covenant was based on law. And God gave that law to Moses, one of his descendants, okay? And so the law is the Old Testament of the Bible, specifically the first five books, the 613 laws or commands of God that I mentioned. And that's what the covenant was based on. But listen, in Jeremiah 31:31, Jeremiah was written, you know, over 500 years prior to Christ. So still under the old covenant, still based on law. And he says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. We're going to remake our promises. We're going to remake a different covenant, a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Okay? And he goes on to say this new covenant, it's going to look different than the one based on the law. Okay? He says in Ezekiel, I'm going to put a new spirit in my people. Right? I'm going to write my law on their hearts, he says in Jeremiah. So Jesus is changing the covenant. Galatians 3:24 says it this way. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, this faith in a trusting relationship with Christ, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under the law. The Apostle Paul was saying this. This was revolutionary for this culture. In fact, this was pushing even Jesus' disciples, like especially Peter and James and John and those guys. Paul took this to the extreme because he understood it to the depths of the reality of what it was. And him saying this was even pushing those guys. And they're going, oh my goodness, are we really this free? Are we really this free? Paul's like, we're not under the law anymore. We don't have to do anything to do with the law of Moses anymore. I mean, that's how extreme what Jesus did was and what he was setting us free for and really setting us free to, which is the relationship. The law was a guardian. Another translation says the law was given so that trespass might increase, all right? What that means is so that we might become aware of morality, and when we look at the way we live our lives, we go, oh my gosh, look how wrong we are. We are sinners. We do need help. We do need God. We can't even live up to the Ten Commandments. Every single one of us in here has broken all of the Ten Commandments at some point in our lives, right? The law was given so that trespass might increase in our minds, that we agree with God and realize how much we need him, so that when Christ comes, we will receive him and we won't reject him and go in our pride, oh, we don't need him. Why do we need him? I'm a good person. Geez, doesn't that sound like our culture? I'm just a pretty good person. Why would I need Jesus? I'm a pretty good person. Well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. You need to realize you are a sinner. You do need Christ. And apart from him, you may look like you're a good person. You may restrain the evil from your mouth when you're in the presence of other people, but God knows the evil in your heart. God knows how sinful you are in your own thoughts. Every single one of us have sinful thoughts. Jesus said sin does not come from the outward things, but from the heart. It's from within us, right? That's what he came to set us free from, too. And so if you say, if you don't agree with God and say you're not a sinner, you're a liar, and your condemnation will be deserved. But if you agree with Jesus and admit, yes, I am a sinner, yes, I do need you, he goes, all right. And he comes in and he cleans you out and he makes you brand new, and you actually start to become the glorious good version of the person that he intended you to be in the first place. And so the only people who really become good people and go to heaven are those who admit that they aren't good people and don't deserve heaven. Because it's only through Christ. So the law was setting us up to know the person of Christ. It was a guardian. Now think about it this way. You parents do this sometimes. I've done this as a parent. When you're present in your house, you don't need as many rules as when you're not present. Any parents ever notice this? When you are going out on a date night and you have a babysitter there, you have an older child that can help watch the younger ones, what do? You start dishing out rules that you've never made up before. Why is that? Because you know you're not going to be there. And listen, when the mother is not there, when it's not based on relationship, you need more rules to make sure people don't sin. Right? And so, for example, I think you all were laughing. You already know what I'm talking about. But just a quick example. When my wife and I are present in our home with our kids, we can watch YouTube. Right? We have a YouTube app on our TV. Right? And we'll watch, sports clips. We'll watch clips of songs. We'll watch all kinds of stuff on YouTube together. When we go out on dates and there's a sitter, or we're dropping off at grandma's, or we're doing anything else, anywhere else with anybody else, whatever, we go, hey, kids, no YouTube, period. Period. Why? Because when mom and I are present, we're able to help them discern. They're like, hey, I'm going to search for this song on YouTube. And they might type it in a certain way. We're like, oh, no, don't type it in that way. Lots of crazy stuff is going to come up. You type it in. Use this phrase, it's a safer, mom and I have a greater discernment and are able to help them discern in greater ways through our relationship, through our presence. So we don't have a law, we don't have a rule in our house, no YouTube, while we're there. But when the presence is not there, y'all need more laws. You need more rules. Because then it's on you to discern, and our kids aren't wise enough yet. They don't know the spirit behind the rules yet. They don't have the wisdom to be able to discern on their own, so they need more rules. Well, that's the Old Testament. God's plan all along was to bring himself, the presence of God, to the earth, but it wasn't time yet. And so before it was time, y'all need a lot of rules. And he dished them out. And some of them are crazy in the Old Testament. It's like, don't wear clothing of mixed fabrics, like linen and cotton. Don't wear a t-shirt, Are the tri-blended t-shirts are so soft nowadays, right? Apparently, they couldn't wear a tri-blend t-shirt, right, back in those days. Why is that? I have no idea. I don't know, but it's one of the rules in there in the Old Testament, right? Can't eat pigs. It's one of the rules. Why not? God doesn't explain himself. He doesn't explain. Now we know, actually now, in our day and age, because of science, pig meat, if you don't cook it right, has a lot more parasites and all this than other meats, right? The covenant with Abraham was based on circumcision. And then in the New Testament, Paul's like, if you get circumcised, Christ has no value to you and all that. And now in our modern age, it's like, no, actually, it's cleaner hygienically if we circumcise. And so now all these Gentile people are being circumcised because of science. And so I think there's something to that, but God doesn't explain. He just says, get circumcised, don't eat pigs, don't wear clothing that mixed fabrics, don't mix seeds when you plant your fields. And he doesn't explain why. He's like, just do it, because I'm God. You're going to have to trust me if you want to be my people. But it was all based on the law. Do it or else. And if you don't do it, you're cut off from God's people, which means you were either exiled or executed, one of the two, and then you'd go to hell because you didn't listen. You didn't trust God, but it was all based on law. And there's all these laws, and then they're freaking out, like, if you disobey in one way. And so no wonder they added so much to it, right, to be really careful so we don't mess up. Oh. Well, Jesus came And they didn't fully understand this, but he's like, I'm here now. We don't need all of those laws because I'm here. And he died for our sins. He paid for the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. He rose from the dead, and he went back to heaven after 40, 50 days, whatever it was. Pentecost was 50 days, so 40 days he went back. And now, when we place our faith in him, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. That's why the Old Testament said, I'll put a new spirit in them. I'll write my law on their hearts. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you, circumcises your heart. This is a literal thing that happens, literal. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not literal. It is literal. It's supernatural. Circumcises your heart. And all of a sudden, that's cutting off the desires for the old way of life. Anybody ever used to enjoy sin and then you became a Christian? You're like, you sin again thinking it'll be fun. And then you're like, oh, crud, I feel guilty now. This isn't even fun. I don't even want to do it. I feel bad that I did it. Why did I do that? What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. You know? You know? And I'm not going to ask for it. Yeah, I've done that. You know? Raise your hand if you've sinned after you've been a Christian. All right. And that's because you're a new creation. The Holy Spirit's in there going, yeah, we don't like this anymore, do we? And you're like, no, we don't. You know? Because you're made brand new. Your heart's been circumcised. That's why Paul says true Israel now are those who've been circumcised of heart. Flesh doesn't matter. You can get circumcised for cleanliness. You can do that if you want. That's fine. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make you right with God, you know? You can do it if you want. It's up to you. You're free to do that if you want, but you don't have to because of Christ. A couple more scriptures the whole New Testament, just Paul especially, again and again, we are not under the law. We are not under the law. Super passionate about it. Hebrews 10 verse 9 says, it's talking about the old covenant versus new covenant. He sets aside, which means does away with, the first covenant in order to establish the second. Okay, because the first was based on the blood of bulls, rams, goats, whatever, lambs. And it was based on law. And so it was a shadow of the reality that was fulfilled in Christ. And so we got to do away with the shadow if we're going to get to know the person, is what he's saying. He does away with the first covenant to establish the second. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, now don't think I've come to abolish the law or prophets. A lot of good stuff in there. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And even that phrase, that verse, has caused some confusion in our day and age, because some sects of Christianity, S-E-C-T-S, have thought, well, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, so we still got to follow it. And so we need to worship on Saturday, because that's the true Sabbath, and if we don't, we're not right with God, right? We got to use a certain translation. We got to do this. We got to do that. There's even some sects of Christianity. They're like, we got to follow all the old Jewish feasts, right? To be right with God, or else we're not right with God if we don't worship in these ways, which I don't know how you can end up there, because Colossians, Paul says explicitly, therefore do not let anyone judge you based on a religious festival, meaning the old Jewish festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Right? We can worship on, every day is holy now. Every day is worship day now. You see, the Spirit of grace takes things to the next level. The law was like the Sabbath is holy and honor, and every other day is kind of desecrated. You're all doing what you want. That was law. Grace is every day Sabbath day. Every day, even in Christ, even when we work, we rest because we're resting in him. Like every day Sabbath, every day's rest, every day's work, every day's glory, every day's worship. It doesn't matter. You can worship on Saturday if you want. You're free to do that. But it doesn't make you more right with God if you don't. Okay? You can celebrate the old Jewish festivals. I think there's a lot of meaning in it. My wife and I celebrated Passover the way a Jewish people would, Messianic Jewish. That's important because we don't want to celebrate and honor Moses. We want to remember the Exodus, but it's all pointing to Christ. And so now we're doing the Passover in a Messianic way. pointing to Christ, and so the blood of the lamb, we're really, we didn't kill a lamb, by the way, but you know, it's like we're celebrating Christ. There's a lot of meaning in those things. There's meaning because they all point to Christ. But if you don't celebrate the Passover feast, that doesn't mean you're not right with Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. We're free to not have to. In fact, as a church, we celebrate communion once a month. That's the new Passover. We do it more often because grace takes it to the next level. We want to remember Jesus every day. We want to celebrate the Passover lamb all the time now. And it's Jesus, okay? And so you're free to do those things if you want to. There's a lot of meaning in them. But if you don't, that doesn't mean you're not right with God. And so we don't judge the people that do. But man, please don't judge us if we don't. And that's the confidence you got to have in your freedom in Christ. Because people will judge you, people who don't understand this stuff. Because if they don't understand it, the reason they're doing it is they're afraid they will go to hell if they don't do it. God bless them. It's a weaker form of faith. It is a weaker faith. They're not trusting Christ as much as they should. That's starting to put some of their faith in worldly, like you're trying to earn it now. If you don't do these outward things, you're going to go to hell. That's legalism. That's tradition. That's what I'm saying. It's a weaker form of faith. And that's why when you get criticized, you can't get mad and fight back because they just don't understand. It's Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They just don't know. They just don't know what they're doing. And so bless them, Lord. Help them. You just graciously respond, well, you know, I just disagree. And, well, we do it this thing. We're, you know, and you can point them to some scriptures. We're free to do it this way if we want to. But, you know, it's fine. I agree to disagree, you know. But we're free in Christ. And so Christ said, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Think about this. How did he fulfill the sacrificial system? Do we still have to sacrifice blood and goats? God would be offended if you sacrificed a goat to help pay for your sin. Because that would be saying to God, Jesus' blood, well, appreciate Jesus and his blood and everything. I don't think it was quite good enough, so I'm going to kill this lamb too, just to be safe. Here's some blood of a lamb, God. And God would be like, I gave my son's blood for you. He would be upset if he did that. He'd be real upset. I mean, think of Jesus' blood as money, as payment. And he paid all this, the most priceless gift in the world, the blood of Jesus. He paid all this money for you, and then you kill a goat or a ram and go, well, here's a little extra money just in case, because I'm not sure that'll cover it, because I'm a big, bad sinner, right? But nobody does that anymore, because why? We all know we don't have to sacrifice. Why? He didn't come to abolish. Does that mean we should still have to do it? No, he came to fulfill. He fulfilled it. Once and for all, he set it aside. He's done away with it. We're not under it anymore because he's fulfilled. Actually, we are under his sacrifice. He's fulfilled it, and he set aside the first to establish the second. It's a more perfect. It is the perfect sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. Now, nobody. That's not one of the points of contention. Nobody worries about that one. Isn't that interesting? There were three types of laws in. The question comes, well, then which ones do we have to obey or not? Anybody ever heard, you know, a well-meaning pastor like me said, you know, makes a statement and they're like, we're not under law, we're under grace. Amen? Amen. We're not under law. No rules. Freedom. Woo! You know? Right? But think about this. What were some of the Old Testament laws? Don't kill people. Don't murder. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't lie. Don't steal. We're not under law. We're under grace. We can do whatever we want. Woo! Does that mean we can kill people we don't like now? Does that mean we can't steal? We can steal. Does that mean that we can lie now? No. And so that was like 10 commandments. That's big 10. But that's Old Testament law. So which ones are we under and which ones aren't we? Right? Well, if you're still asking that question, you're thinking with that legalistic mindset. But I want to clarify it for you because you need it clarified. I need it clarified. We all need it. The world needs it clarified because it will give you peace in your heart about the freedom we have in Christ. There's three types of law in the Old Testament. There was the ceremonial, also known as the sacrificial, the killing of blood and goats. This dealt with making people right with God, okay? Then there was the civil law. That was part of being a part of the nation of Israel. And that helped people be right with one another. You want to buy or sell land? Here's how you do it ethically. You want to get married? Here's how you do it. You want to get divorced? Here's how you do it. Those were part of the civil laws, okay? Civil laws. And then there was the moral law, which is like the Ten Commandments. Don't kill people. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was perfect morality on our behalf. He fulfilled that for us. Praise the Lord, so that we could be considered righteous with God. He fulfilled the ceremonial sacrificial. He fulfilled the civil, right? There's a verse that says the dividing wall of hostility between the nation of Israel and all other nations or Gentiles. He broke that wall down. We're all one in Christ now, okay? And so he fulfilled the ceremonial sacrificial and he set it aside. We're done with it. He fulfilled the civil and he set it aside. We're done with it. He fulfilled the moral on our behalf so we could be considered righteous with God. We didn't set it aside because moral law has to do with God's nature, God's character, God's goodness. God is always only good, right? So God doesn't just, you know, murder people for no reason, right? God doesn't steal. God doesn't lie. God doesn't cheat, right? So we shouldn't either. God wants us to be good like he is good. That's part of God's nature doesn't change, so morality doesn't change. Okay, Jesus didn't fulfill that and set it aside. Woo, we can do whatever we want now. No, we're not under the law. We're under the Spirit of grace. Saying we're under grace is not a license to sin. Saying we're under grace means we understand the Spirit behind the law. It's the difference between the letter of the law and the Spirit of the law. Great example of this is the speed limit, right? My father-in-law one time got a speeding ticket in a local small town by one of those town cops, you know. you know how people say that with disdain, you know. I appreciate town cops. They keep order. They keep people from, like my father-in-law, from speeding through town, going 6 miles per hour over the speed limit. He got a speeding ticket going through town one time, going six over, and he was disgusted. He was angry. He was, they just want money. They're trying to make their quota. You know, he's just like, you know, and I remember our whole family like being disgusted and outraged, like, oh, darn it, the six over, that's crazy. You know, anybody ever gotten a ticket for like a few miles per hour? You're like, what? And you're like angry about it. You're justified, you know? Why is that? Now think about this. Letter of the law, you broke the law. Why are you so upset? Why were we all so upset? Because we know the Spirit of the law. The Spirit of the speed limit is, the heart behind the speed limit is, don't drive recklessly. Don't endanger other people. And we all know that. It's intuitive. We know that, right? And so if you get one for a few, you're like, oh, you know in your heart, I'm not endangering any more than if I was going the exact speed limit or two under. I'm outraged. But when you're making a law, the question becomes, okay, so at 10 over, are you endangering people? At 20 over? Like at what point do we not get outraged? You know, if you're going 20 over, you're like, okay, I deserved it. All right. You know, right? But 5 over, why? Spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Jesus didn't come to abolish morality. He came to fulfill it on our behalf so we could be considered righteous with God. So we don't have to worry about our guilt and shame all the time. Even when we do mess up in little ways, we don't have to worry about it. That's part of the grace and the goodness of the gospel of God. Can we all just rejoice in that for a moment, right? Yeah. I mean, geez, thank you so much, Lord, that we don't have to worry about the time I got a little angry and cussed at somebody. You know, okay, I can just set that aside. I don't have to go kill a lamb to make myself right with God now because it was after I got saved and after I got baptized, you know, and it's like, whew, we just don't have to worry. Jesus is like, it's covered. It's covered. My blood covered it all. He covered it all. He covered it all. Praise the Lord, right? We don't have to worry about that now. But his Spirit gives us understanding about the Spirit of the law. The Spirit of the law is love. Paul says in Galatians 5:14 that the entire law, he's quoting Jesus, by the way, is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. The Spirit of God's law in the Old Testament and the Spirit of God's law, the heart behind it, the reason is love people and love yourself. Don't harm yourself and don't harm other people. That's the Spirit of the law. And so Jesus fulfilled it. And we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, the Spirit of grace. But that's the heart behind the law, which is love. And so now, and what's the new covenant morality? It's like, well, don't do things that harm other people, right? That's the spirit behind the law. If you think, well, he'll forgive me, license to sin, I can do whatever I want, I can live recklessly, I can ruin my own life and ruin other people. You're not living by the Spirit. Hebrews 10 says you're insulting the Spirit of grace, and you're more guilty than the Jewish people who were under law who would sin. So the freedom we have in Christ doesn't give us license to sin. It sets us free from having to worry about all these little things and doing everything right and like obsessing over perfectionism. Oh, thank God we don't have to worry about it. But we always need to be focused on love. And then if we don't get it quite right, it's all right. He forgives us, right? But if your heart's not right and you're just sinning all the time, doing everything you want, you're probably not right with God. Now, I can't say that's between you and God, but you need to check your heart, you know? And so that's the new covenant. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law. Praise the Lord. We don't have to become Jewish and follow all those old dietary restrictions. And if you don't, like the Jewish festivals were like holidays, like Christmas would be the closest thing you could compare it to. And that's great. But praise the Lord, like if we don't celebrate those, we're not cut off from Jesus and go to hell. Like, praise the Lord, we don't have all this pressure on us because we have a very, very real relationship. Now, I want to take you to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, because the early church, the disciples closest to Jesus who were had the most explicit experience with the Holy Spirit, they knew all this intuitively for themselves, but then people who were less experienced, less understanding, were wrestling with a lot of this stuff. And so in Acts 15, they have a big meeting. Now, this is 14 years, because in Galatians, Paul says after 14 years, he's been preaching, you don't have to get circumcised. You can eat whatever you want. Just trust in Jesus. You know, he's been preaching this for 14 years. He says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem to make sure that that was okay. He says that in Galatians 1. So after 14 years, the apostle Paul is like, maybe I'm wrong. I better check with Peter and James, all right? And he does, and he goes up, and they have a big meeting. All the apostles are there. Paul, you know, the ones that are still alive of the original 11 are there, and they have this big meeting. And listen to what they conclude. They say, it is that James, Peter shares, well, God did give me the vision of the sheep being let down, and we can eat whatever we want, apparently, and he accepted these Cornelius, who was not even trying to be Jewish, and God poured out the Holy Spirit on him. And Peter tells that story. And then James stands up, and he shares too. And then he says, it is my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat strangled, and from blood. Okay? What he's saying there is, don't miss this. This is crazy when you think about it. The entire Old Testament law, James goes, we shouldn't make it difficult for these new Christians. We should write to them and tell them three things. Don't commit any form of sexual immorality, because sexual immorality has to do with morality, moral law. And so our sexuality very much is still in effect, sexual morality. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. How does God view marriage? How did Jesus view marriage? In the beginning, God made them male and female. And for this reason, because there's male and female, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. One man, one woman for life. That's God's design for sexuality, okay? That's still in effect in the new covenant, all right? It's not like grace, we can do whatever we want. Love is love. Love is love, but sex isn't sex, okay? Let's be real careful about that. And so I'll teach a whole different, that's a whole sermon series. Don't want to get into that too much today. But that's still in effect. That has to do with morality, God's nature, and it's inherent in design. And God wanted it that way. All right, he even made the pieces fit together like a puzzle, kids. It's inherent in design, okay? One man, one woman for life, okay? Anyways, where was I? They boil it down to this. No, think about this. Sexual immorality, food sacrificed to idols, food with drinking blood. We don't even sacrifice to idols in our culture, not in American culture, unless you're like in the occult, and then you know that's wrong because it's explicit Satan worship, and drinking blood, which was also occult worship. We don't. So really, in our culture, sexual morality. What is he clarifying? In their culture, the Gentiles had a lot of sexual immorality. We should probably clarify that's still in effect. But they boiled down the 613 laws of the Old Testament to really one for us. Think about that. Think about the freedom of that. That's amazing. Like, just be, yeah, morality, yeah, pay attention to that. But everything else, you don't have to worry about it. All the outward stuff, you don't have to worry about it because it's outward. God cares about this. And if you're paying attention to this, all the outward stuff will take care of itself. That's what they boil it down to. And then it says in Acts 16, 4 and 5, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Oh, God's obedience, it's so hard. He took it down from 613 and the thousands of rules of the Talmud, the tradition of the elders, to like three rules for them, one rule for us, right? Oh my goodness, he's so restrictive, you know? This is week one. True freedom exists within good, healthy boundaries. And God's boundaries are few and far between. They're a framework for freedom to keep us safe from hurting ourselves and hurting other people. And other than that, you're free to do what you want and have fun and enjoy the life God's given you and to let it be a life of worship. And so listen, as they delivered these decisions, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Numbers. Numerical growth. Why? You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow all those traditions. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to make long, lengthy prayers like the Pharisees. It's a burden. I know. Paul says in Galatians, do not let yourselves be burdened again under a yoke of slavery. Just get rid of all that stuff. Stop worrying about it. It's coming between you and Jesus. It doesn't matter what style of music you use. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what translation of the Bible you use. When you focus on that stuff, you're not focusing on your relationship with Christ. Why am I so mad? Because you all get persecuted for coming to our church, and I'm sick of it. People say bad things about me. They say bad. It was fine when we just started our church. Oh, look at this cute little person. They're starting a church. Look at this cute little church. Oh, it explodes. There's growth and numbers. Lots of people getting saved. Oh, it's got to be of the devil. Let's see how they're different than us. Oh, they dress different. They play different music. They read a different translation of the Bible. It must be of the devil because everyone knows those things. There's Bible verses that say that those things are wrong. Oh, wait, there's not. It's just traditions of men. It doesn't matter. You can do it the other way. It's fine. You're free to. I won't criticize you. But if I'm right, you're sinning by criticizing God's people. And you're partnering more with a spirit of accusation and criticism instead of the Holy Spirit. I'd be real careful. And that's also why we don't take pride in our freedom and go, well, we do it right and we're better than you. No, we don't. We have humility. We don't even talk about it. Don't even bring it up. Unless you got to defend yourself. In which case, I would say, be real careful. Try not to defend yourself to them. Let God take care of them. Bless them. Pray for them. And share as God leads you. Because sometimes God does lead you, like Jesus, to point out how they're wrong. Acts 15:19, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles. You could read that in our culture, the unchurched people who are turning to Christ. One of the reasons our church is so fruitful is because we are so free. And it is my belief that the reason a whole lot of churches in America are dying is because they're holding on to traditions. Like the style of music and the dress and the translation of the Bible type of structure building. They're just traditions. And you know, newsflash, there was a massive cultural revolution in the 1960s. And so many churches have attached purity and holiness, spiritual values, to what are really external, traditional things, preferences. And so they refuse to change. And because they refuse to change, they're not effective in ministry because they're not speaking the cultural language of the people. And I understand when the culture changed in the 60s, a lot of the people leading the way were very sinful and they were doing it in broad daylight. And I understand how that was confusing, and you could easily associate rock music with the devil, you know, and I could easily see that. You know, the hippies, free love, having sex everywhere, and so, whoa, we got to dress up, and we can't dress down, and we can't be casual, because that's, whoa, look at those loose morals. I understand how that was confusing, but that's not how things are now. Our culture's just more casual. We wear blue jeans everywhere, you know. It's just how it is. Our culture listens to modern music. It's not of the devil. There's no Bible verse that says a certain musical style is more holy than another. Zero. It has to do with lyrics and your heart's intent. That's it. Doesn't matter. Translation of the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. We should always be trying to pull the essence of the original language into whatever we preach and teach. But man, the which translation we're using, it really doesn't matter. Don't attach a spiritual value to something that is an outward thing. And I think if you have to translate your translation, you're wasting time. And that's what the newer translations do, because King James English is old English. It doesn't make sense anymore. And when I have to, great example, in the beginning, God made the firmament and the earth. I remember early on trying to read that and going, what's a firmament? Google, help me. Oh, it means sky or heavens. Oh, my NIV says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. I understand that. Oh, it's almost as if these NIV translators did all the work for me. Why are we doing this, right? It's traditionalism. It's because it's a false fear of the Lord. It's a false humility. You know, it's a religious spirit that's causing them to think, if we don't do these things, I won't be right with God, or we'll lead people astray, and then everybody's going to hell, and oh, we're so scared of hell. And man, these things aren't what send you to hell. It all has to do with your heart. And it's really important. And I think we, very simply, to put it very succinctly, I think the way we do church is the most effective in our culture. If I thought it would be more effective to read a King James and wear a three-piece suit to reach people, I would be doing it. Okay? Like, seriously. But it's not effective, I don't think. And so I want to reach people. And if you want to reach people nobody else is reaching, you got to do things nobody else is doing, as Andy Stanley famously said. And so it's like, yeah, let's do things differently to reach people. We're speaking the cultural language. We're not making it difficult. When you require people to dress up or to sing a cultural language that they have never heard before they step foot in a church, or to learn a new language, old English, to try to connect with God, you're making it difficult for them. And the devil is too good at his job for us to make it difficult for people. Because the moment it's like, I don't understand this, I'm out, I'm not coming back. Well, if they were mature believers in Christ, they would dress up and they would do this and they would do it because it's honoring God. And they're not. They don't even know Christ. What are we doing here? And so I think the way we do it is the most effective way to do it. I don't think it's better. I think it's more effective. That's why we do it that way. And so that's why we do it. We just don't want to make it difficult. I want to tell you two stories to close, okay? One, standing in the back after a service one time, playing the closing song, dude comes back, talks to me, t-shirt and jeans on, tattoos, start talking. He'd just gotten out of prison a few months ago. His brother was a former drug addict who was in prison. As soon as he got out, his girlfriend invited him here, who was a former drug addict who used to be in prison. And the brother and the girlfriend had gotten saved here. Lives were changing here. So he's like, you got to come. He's like, oh, I've been to church. I'm not coming. I know what churches are. I'm not coming. He's like, this one's different. You should come. He comes, standing back there during closing song. He goes, thank you for this church. Thank you for this church. He's telling me this. I'm like, no problem. It's just what we do. It's fine. No big deal. He goes, no, you don't understand. And he points at his brother and he goes, people like us don't fit in normal churches. And he said, we've been asked to leave churches as soon as we walk in. They take one look at us and go, uh-uh. Now, I had two overwhelming emotions at the same time when I heard that story. Joy and elation. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing here. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do when you let him. You get rid of all the crap that doesn't matter, and you love people. It's amazing what he can do when you let him. But the other overwhelming emotion I had was profound grief. Because how many people are we condemning to hell because we refuse to become all things, all people, and we want to hold on to our traditions and the nostalgia of times long ago, going to church with grandma. I love hymns in the sense that they're nostalgic because I sang them growing up with my grandma by my side. And grandma's favorite one was "In My Heart There Rings a Melody." So every time I hear that, I get a little emotional because it makes me think of grandma. But gosh darn it, the 20-year-old who doesn't know Christ could give a... They don't care! It's nostalgia. It's preference. It's traditionalism. And it's fine if that's what you want to do. It's fine. But don't judge the churches that are trying to reach people by doing it differently. And then coming up with crazy reasons of why it's sinful to do it differently that have nothing to do with Scripture. Show me the Bible verse, and we can talk about it. I am getting passionate, and I think it's the heart of God because, I mean, in Galatians, Paul's talking about circumcision in particular. He says, as for those agitators of the flesh, I wish they would go the full way and emasculate themselves. He's like, you think circumcision, cutting off a little foreskin, makes you right with God? Why don't you cut the whole thing off? Can you believe that's in the Bible? That is in the Bible. That would have been if you're a little offended that I just said that, you're probably doing what I've been talking about today, judging with wrong judgments, because this would have been a letter that would have been read out loud in public to a church. But as for those agitators of the faith, should I? I think I might stop here today. Is it? James is reading next week. I'll let him finish. You want me to? Okay. But as for those agitators of the flesh, I wish they would go the full way and emasculate themselves. Okay, we're done for today. All right. That's what he said. Why? Because when you get focused on rules, it takes your focus off of Christ. And it's all about how good you can be and blah, blah, blah. And the enemy gets in there and goes, yeah, and you're not good enough, and you're not good enough, and you're not good enough, and the world's evil, and oh, it all sucks, and oh, no. And you end up becoming either depressed or pridefully self-righteous. And neither one of those are Jesus. And so we got to get set free from this religious mindset. Last story I want to tell, there's a well-known story from one of the largest churches in America was led by a guy named Bob Russell, who was, you know, he's an older guy now, and he wore a three-piece suit to preach in, and that's the culture he grew up in, and he was speaking that cultural language, one of the biggest churches in America in Kentucky, and they hired this young guy named Kyle Eidelman, who's now, I believe, the senior pastor of that church, but he was like a teaching pastor at the time, and he was like in his 20s, very good preacher, he's written a lot of books now, And Kyle would obviously wear a three-piece suit because that's what they wanted. And at one point he came to Bob and he said, listen, I just don't want to wear a suit anymore. And I don't think it's a selfish thing. And he's like, I just feel like I'm not connecting with my generation. They don't dress this way anymore, you know. And I just feel like I'm not connecting. I just don't want to do it anymore. And Bob looked at him and he said, you know, Kyle, God's a great king. And, you know, it's like the President of the United States. If you were going to visit the President of the United States, how would you dress? He said, wouldn't you dress up? You know how Kyle Eidelman, I believe the Holy Spirit just dropped this wisdom in his heart. You know how he responded? Not if the president were my dad. God is a great king. I don't think he wants us dressing up all the time. And I'm not just talking about our clothes. We try to dress up in so many other ways, and God's like, I'm your dad. Church is home. Church is family. Like, take it easy, you know? Chill. Jesus has got you covered. I don't want you to worry. It's about a relationship now. Jesus paid. Any way you're imperfect, any way you've messed up today, Jesus has got you covered. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to worry about the outward things. Do it the way that helps you best connect with God. That's my advice. If you grew up on King James and you got all these verses memorized and you want to read that and that helps you, then do it. That's great. Do it. I bless that in you, right? But if you want to do it a different way, if you grew up on hymns and that's your heart language when it comes to God, man, I know some people like that. And you want to sing hymns every week? That's great. Do it. We're never going to get there, church, all right? It ain't going to happen here, okay? That's not the language we speak here. That's okay, though. If you want to do that, that's fine, okay? Do what helps you connect with God the best. And listen, don't judge people who do it differently on these outward things, okay? Jesus has got you covered. It's about the relationship. Jesus didn't die to get you to obey a big set of rules. Jesus died to set you free from religion with the great hope that you would see his love and choose to have a relationship with him. He set aside the covenant of law and established the covenant of love. But he didn't set aside morality, because morality has to do with God's nature, and God's nature doesn't change. God's nature is love, and morality is very simply love lived out. So let me close with these words from Galatians 5 and see if they take on a new meaning for us today, because these are the things he was speaking about in their culture. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. I thank you for all the times that I've messed up as a Christian and I've been so worried and just knotted up inside of myself, and you remind me of the gospel and you say, I got you covered, and I just experience your grace afresh. I praise you and thank you for that, Lord. I pray that no one would take this message as a license to sin, but that it would just cause them to fall upon your grace and appreciate your grace even more, and make them want to be more obedient in the law of love that is in our hearts, that we wouldn't offend you or offend other people in the way that we live, that we'd be more passionate about it because of our freedom. But God, I pray also it would set us free from the persecution that sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ bring against us, that friendly fire, which we know the friendly fire hurts the most, God. But at the same time, give us the heart of Christ as on the cross, that we could say, man, God, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but forgive them. Open their eyes, Lord. Help us to have unity and from church to church. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things in the precious name of your son, Jesus. And I just want to continue an attitude of prayer right now and give an invitation. If you don't know Christ today, maybe you grew up in a church that was super legalistic and all about the rules and condemning, and that is not God's heart for you. He wants to set you free, and he wants to forgive your sin. And he wants you to know him personally. He wants to fill you with this Holy Spirit so that he lives inside of you. And it's his kindness that draws us to repentance. It's his kindness. God is so kind. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is so gentle. He's so kind. He loves you. He wants to come along like a big brother, like a father, and say, hey, listen, let me show you how to live. Walk with me. And he doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to criticize you. He wants to help you. And if you've never received that, Bible says, declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And so it just starts with saying a very simple prayer and inviting Christ into your life, admitting you're a sinner and you need him, and he'll come in and make you brand new, and he'll start that journey with you. And so if that's you and you want to make that decision today, or maybe you prayed that prayer when you were young, but you know that you haven't been right with God, you want to come back to him today, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand right now. I'll lead you in a very short, simple prayer. If that's you, just lift up your hand and say, I want to say that prayer today. Just lift up your hand and say, I want to say that prayer today, right now. And I'll lead you in that prayer. I'll have everybody else in here say it out loud with you so you're not alone. Anybody here at all want to say that prayer today? Come back to Christ today. Come to Christ today. Just lift up your hand. All right, I don't see any hands up, but let's pray out loud together in case someone wants to make that decision. Say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me live for you all the days of my life. Help me to rest in your grace. In your name I pray. Amen.